The New Testament, book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. Ed Post is going to come and read scripture for us as soon as he finds it in the Bible.
Thank you, Pastor. Sorry, I had to be the roadie also to set up the mic and everything. But it's worth it. That was a great song, Bob. Great meaning and words. 1 Peter 2, and it's verses 1 through 12. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Thank you.
Amen. Thanks.
Thank you, Ed. Grow up. Grow up. Have you ever said that to your children? Or thought about saying that to your children? Or maybe your parents said that to you. Just grow up. I wish you'd grow up. Chronologically, they may be 15, but they're acting like 10 or 9 or 8. None of your kids, right? You wish that just put away childish things and start living more mature. Now, for a moment, I want you to isolate those two words that are here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Just isolate them for a moment. Grow up. Ponder those two words a moment. Just think about it. Grow up. Those are God's words. His will for his children. Can't you almost hear him shouting from heaven, "Hey, my children, I want you to grow up. I want you to mature. You, yeah, you. Not. I'm not worried about him. I'm talking to you. You who have been a Christian for 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years or more. But you're still at that same childish spiritual level. God's going, grow up. You, my spiritual children, You who are still grumbling and complaining and bickering and self-centered and wanting to be spoon-fed, treated with kids' gloves, and everybody walks around you like they're on eggshells and they're afraid to touch you or anything, and you're living fearful and in bondage and you're just kind of hanging in there with life. You need to grow up. Christians are children of God. That in itself tells us that there has to be a growth process. There has to be a maturing process. We have to mature spiritually. That is God's will. Certainly, a follower of Jesus that has repented of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They're born again. They're brand new in Jesus Christ. They're a new creation and all those wonderful things that we like to say. But they need to grow up. They need to mature. That is God the Father's will. He wants us to leave childish things. Consider a little girl. I was thinking some of the little kids that we have. I'll use Juliana, okay? Jerry and Jennifer's little one. Juliana still play with dolls? Yeah, okay. She's at that age where she's, you know, if you've had little girls that like to play with dolls, and Connie and I have had two daughters, and they're all grown. But it's nice. It's really cute. They're playing with their dolls in a little tea set, you know, and they're setting them up, and that's really sweet. But I hope Juliana's not doing that when she's 20. There will be a problem, right? Going to have to go and have her checked out a little bit. Now, I'm not talking about collecting dolls. I'm talking about playing with dolls. There comes a time where Juliana, and we're just using her, she's going to have to pass them off to somebody, maybe a niece or a cousin, or sell them or give them to Goodwill or something like that, you know. 1 Peter chapter 2 outlines God's prescribed conditions that we must meet if we're going to grow up. And I underline the word must. Now, I've shared this. I'm going to probably share it again. A number of years ago, a woman came to me after the worship service here and said to me, "Pastor, you use the word must too much." Okay, I'm just sharing what the Bible says. Well, she doesn't come to ERC anymore, and as far as I know, she's not in any church that I know of. And far as I know, and I don't want to judge her, not following Jesus Christ at all. If you are comfortable and cozy with being spiritually immature and you still like to play with dolls spiritually, just ignore me. I mean, just turn me off this morning. Don't listen. Stay a child. Keep playing with your baby dolls. And you know, there are some Christians that are comfortable in their immaturity. Actually, they really are. They're comfortable in their immaturity because it gives them an excuse for their lifestyle. You know, I'm immature. You shouldn't be surprised at these stupid, bad, childish choices that I'm making. Pastor, now don't get shocked. I'm immature. That's not you, right? I hope not. But you know what's so sad about that is that it shows that they're lazy. I'll stay immature because I don't want to be disciplined for the growth that's required there. There's things in my life that I don't want to deal with. And I'll just sit back, kick back in the old recliner, let someone else do all the work, let someone else do all the ministry, and I'll get spoon-fed. You know, you can give me some baby food and make me feel good and keep me alive, and I'm going to heaven, and that's wonderful. And I'll run from here to there, and I'll go to seminars and conferences, and I'll listen to CDs and tapes and all those kinds of things. And I'll pop in and out of church sometimes if I feel like it. If I don't feel like it, I'll go to Bedside Baptist on Sunday morning. I'll go to the Church of the Inner Spring, or I'll hit the church on the internet, and everything will be fine. Maybe God will zap me with maturity. But God's not going to zap anybody to maturity. There is no magic dust for spiritual growth. Oh, God, just sprinkle your magic dust on me and everything's going to be fine. And if I just listened to the right tape or the right CD and I went to the right conference and I listened and read the right book, then I'll be mature. Nope. There are conditions that we must meet if we're going to grow up. Now, all of that's just the introduction, okay? Now we're ready to jump into this subject. Three basic conditions that we must meet if we're going to grow up, according to 1 Peter. And the first one, number one, absolutely has to come in this order. We must rid ourselves of specific growth-hindering factors. We must rid ourselves of specific growth-hindering factors. Listen to Peter's words, verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all... Now, here's point one. Surgery has to take place before there's healing. This is the weeding in the garden before the fruit grows. Now, we could ask Dottie Prudhomme. She's a master gardener. She had a beautiful backyard if you ever get over to see their house. That there has to be weeding, right, Dottie, for certain plants and vegetables and trees and the pruning and all that before there's going to be the beautiful fruit or the flower or the plant. Hear me carefully. You can pray, you can fast, you can read your Bible, go to church, go to the altar, till you're blue in the face. But there's going to be no spiritual growth if these specific things that are mentioned here, if they are not removed. And Peter here lists a number of them for us. Now, each one is a sermon in and of itself. Each one is a chapter in a book. Maybe each one is a book. But so I'm only going to share just a bit about each one under this umbrella. That if we're going to grow and mature spiritually, the first thing is we must remove them and look at the things that he gives to us here that we must remove. Malice. That simply means wickedness, depravity, or the desire to injure. It is the opposite of love and concern for the well-being of someone else. It desires to injure. That involves vengeance, retaliation. I'll get you for this, you dirty rascal. I'm going to get you. It's based on self-seeking violence. I'll hurt you in order to get what I want. That's malice. Do you have malice in your heart? Second one is deceit. That means the intent to intentionally mislead another person by wanting them to accept falsehood as truth. That leads to confusion. It's misrepresentation. It involves sharing lies. It involves sharing half-truths. It involves cheating. It involves distortion of truth. It covers everything, and I'm just throwing a couple of things out there real quick. It covers everything from lying on your income taxes, and I know none of you would ever do that, to taking the answers from someone else's test, to just simply outright lying. Outright lying. That's got to be removed. Another thing that has to be removed is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, it means play acting. It is a drama or stage word where you would put on a mask, this whole pretense of pretending to be something that one is not. It's pretending to be rich when you're poor. It's pretending to be poor when you're rich. It's pretending to be gentle when you're violent. It's pretending to be loving and concerned about others when you're wrapped up in self-seeking. It's pretending to be pure and holy when you're involved in adultery and fornication. It's pretending that you care about somebody when you're really doing it for your own gain. It's pretending to be spiritual when you're carnal, which is self-centered. Hypocrisy has to go. Envy. Envy means jealousy or to be resentful of the good fortune of another person. It's to be jealous of the good fortune of another person. And that covers everything from jealousy between spouses, boyfriends, girlfriends. Someone's got good grades and you didn't. Someone's got the new promotion or the pay raise and you didn't. Someone else has got the new house and you didn't. Someone's got this music or this sports ability and you don't have it. But the real reason that envy and jealousy is wrong and it has to be removed and we have to get it out of our lives is because it really is saying, I deserve that and not the other person. God is showing favoritism and really it's saying, God, you messed up. I should have it, not them. And it has to go. And slander. Slander. Slander of all kinds, Peter says. And I don't know every aspect that he was thinking, but you can let the Holy Spirit speak to you about slander of all kinds. But I think it covers speech that exposes another to hatred, contempt, or ridicule. Slander focuses on our speech, our tongue, the use of our mouth to communicate to another person or about another person. Certainly that involves lying, that involves ridicule, that involves gossip, that involves racial statements. See, if you can't control your tongue, you will not grow up. Are you in charge of your tongue? Our tongue or our speech reveals what's going on in our heart. Read James. James speaks so pointedly to our mouths, revealing the source of our heart. So if you want to grow up, there has to be some weeding. There has to be some pruning. There has to be surgery. And God said, you do it. Get rid of it. Get rid of all these things. So that's the first one. The second condition for growth is we must crave spiritual things. Once the surgery is done, once the weeding is done, then we have to crave. The vacuum has to be filled. Verse 2, like, now catch the word like in NIV translation, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Once the weeds are gone, once they're pulled out, the surgery is taking place, that void has to be filled with spiritual things. And the spiritual things are to crave like a newborn baby, pure spiritual milk. How many of you ever bottle fed a brand new baby, a newborn baby? Okay, so you know what he's talking about here. And man, when that baby is hungry, you can't get that bottle in its mouth fast enough. And they're going to let you know they want that bottle. So the comparison here is not so much on the milk. The emphasis is on the craving. The craving. Craving like babies desire milk. Do you have a hunger for God? The pure spiritual milk of an intimate fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this, I want Jesus. Our responsibility, if we're going to mature, if we're going to grow up, is to crave or hunger for that intimacy, that pure spiritual milk. Now, I know some of you may want to jump right in and say, that's talking about the Bible. And I won't deny that it's not talking about the Bible. But it's much deeper than just the Bible. It's that intimacy with Jesus Christ. I have discovered in my observation of Christians for all the years that I've been a church leader is that so many Christians, and I'm not talking about non-believers, I'm talking about Christians within the body of Christ, that they settle for the cotton candies of the world to satisfy them. Now, I'm not talking about alcohol or drugs, or I'm not talking about sexual promiscuity or anything like that. I'm not talking about those kind of cotton candies. I'm talking about giving priority to the temporal things of this world versus the eternal things of God's heavenly kingdom. There's a huge difference. I'm talking about giving priority instead of to the temporal things of this world to the eternal things of God's kingdom. That's where the craving is to be focused. So here's the key question for us. What do you rely upon in your life to bring the deepest filling satisfaction of the cravings that are there? Really, be honest. If your deepest satisfaction, I'm talking about your deepest craving and your deepest longings, come from your family or your job, your spouse, your boyfriend, girlfriend, then that's where your devotion is going to be. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor, you're about ready to push the envelope too far here. No, I'm not. Certainly we should love our family, our spouses and children and all those kinds of things. But I'm talking about the craving. This desire for the pure spiritual milk of the intimacy with Jesus Christ. See, as good as spouses are or should be, children or parents and relationships and our jobs and the fulfillment that we get from that is all fine and wonderful. But once we weed out all these ugly things, the void that has to be fulfilled can only be fulfilled by an intimacy with Jesus Christ. And that comes by craving. The pure spiritual milk certainly involves the foundational aspects of the things of God's Word, Scripture, the Bible. The very substance of that, though, is why we have a Bible, is to reveal to us the author, being Jesus Christ. See, if he's not the number one craving in your life, you're not going to mature the way God the Father wants you to mature. The Apostle Paul in Philippians put it this way, that I may know him, that I may know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. And in that context, Paul says, the Apostle says, everything else is rubbish. Ponder that. That doesn't mean that our spouses aren't important, that we should love them, etc., etc., and our children, our jobs, that's what I've just said. But in comparison, our craving is focused on Jesus Christ. Now here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he says, now that you have tasted, the Lord is good. I remember feeding our children, you know, when they were real little and you had to feed them that little baby spoon and you got that baby food jar and you take it out, you scoop out a little bit and you stick that spoon in their mouth and what do? They spit it all out, all over you. So you learn. Connie probably taught me, or I learned the hard way. You put a little bit on their tip of their mouth and tastes pretty good, you know. Then you give them a little more. Now, the peas, I never know how they could understand them peas and them carrots, you know, pureed and ugh. Because you'd try, you know, have to taste it to make sure it's not too hot. As your parents, you've done that, I know. But when it came to that cobbler, that peach cobbler, you know, that cherry cobbler, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. But the point is, you get them to taste it. And then they like it. If you don't have a craving for intimacy with Jesus Christ, if that's not your number one craving in life, I challenge you to taste him, his life and what he's giving to you, his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his love and all those fantastic things. You taste that, man, your mouth's going to be wide open. He will give you everything you need. It becomes almost addicting. I have heard that the crack cocaine addict usually gets addicted the first time he tastes it. Connie, my wife, makes the absolute best hot fudge sauce in the world. Right, Tim? My son's here. The best. And when she makes it in a double boiler, you know, water on the bottom, pan on the top, hot fudge, she'll sit that thing on the stove, I know, while it's cooling to tempt me. And when the kids were at home, and it's just cooling, you know. You walk by, a finger. Walk by another finger. Walk by, soon it's a spoon. It is addicting. If you aren't addicted to Jesus, I challenge you to taste. Taste the pure spiritual milk of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will become addicted. Third condition that we must deal with, growth condition, we must be built into a spiritual house as living stones. We must be built into a spiritual house as living stones. Now keep in mind that Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and his words are chosen very carefully by the Spirit to communicate what we need to hear. And so many Christians stumble right here. You might say, Pastor, I've dealt with all the weeding, and I've gotten that stuff out of my life. There's no malice anymore. And, oh, I want to know Jesus, and I really crave Jesus, and I crave his word. And they stop. And this third one, I don't know about that. We must be built into a spiritual house as living stones. Verse 5, you also, like living stones, catch the next phrase, are being built into a spiritual house. And Peter is speaking about the church, the spiritual house, the people of God. And he clarifies this in verses 9 through 11. Every Christian is a living stone. Man, I'm looking at a bunch of stones today, huh? If you profess to follow Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sin, he's your Lord and Savior, you're a stone. You're not a brick. Whew. I'm glad you're not a brick. Thank you, Lord. Put a little exclamation there, right? But we're stones. And what's really neat about that is that bricks are all the same. You know what bricks are. I don't have to describe it to you. But stones have to be cut and shaped and chipped and then put into the building. Bricks are all going there. Boom, boom, boom. And thank God that we're not bricks. God is not mass producing brick Christians for the church where we all dress the same, talk the same, act the same, smell the same, like little cookie cutters or bricks in this little mold that are being baked, and now you're a brick, and boy, you're all looking alike. I have to confess, one of the things I really love about Edinburgh Chapel is you're not bricks, you're stones. Amen. I get scared, man, when somebody wants to come in and say, well, you think we ought to dress in a certain way? Years ago, I've been here 23 years now, and probably after about the first year I was here, somebody had this bright idea that the usher should have a dress code. No dress codes. I did everything I could to keep that, you know, no dress codes. They wanted white shirt and tie and dark pants, you know, and everybody would know and wear this little thing. No dress codes. Jerry Kerwin came in this morning. I said, Jerry, those are nice shorts. Your mother didn't think so, yeah. I'm glad Jerry feels comfortable wearing a t-shirt and shorts. The point is, though, see, we're stones. We're all very unique. There is no other one of you but you. And God is shaping you, chipping you and hammering on you a little bit, not to hurt you, but so you would fit into the body of Christ where he wants you to be, that spot where he wants you to be. And we're living stones. That's what's really neat. See, we're not just a bunch of dead stones. We're living stones in this metaphor, this picture of this building, this house, if you please, this temple, the church. Not this building, but the body of Christ corporately. Why this is so important to spiritual growth is that God doesn't want any Lone Ranger Christians. Spiritual maturity or growing up is basically impossible outside the body of Christ. We need each other. Amen. We desperately need each other. And I'm telling you, if you're struggling with your spiritual growth and your spiritual maturity, and or you're saying, I don't want church, you know, a bunch of hypocrites and all that kind of excuse. See, I don't need that. I don't need the church. You won't grow. You will not grow up. It's impossible because God, the master architect, shapes us to fit into his body where we grow. We need worship and celebration together. We need prayer and praise together. We need sharing and encouragement to each other together. We need to serve and minister to each other together. We need to fellowship and eat together and share our lives together. Amen. We need to reach out to the lost, sinful world together. We need to minister, to use our time and our talents and our treasures and all the relationships that we have together. That's how we grow. That's how I grow. See, I need you. See, we are living stones. You are a living stone. And our responsibility is to simply say, Holy Spirit, shape me, chip away, but put me into the body of Christ. You put me into the body of Christ. I'm born into it, but now put me there so how you can use me to serve you. And if you want to know a quick check of how you're allowing him to shape you, check your calendar, your clock, and your checkbook. And if it all wraps around you and has nothing to do with Jesus and the body of Christ, then you're not growing. And that is not an appeal for money. That is simply because if we're stones in his body being used for his glory that will cause us to mature and grow, all those areas will begin to be touched by him and the work of his Holy Spirit. I've shared three basic conditions this morning that we are responsible for, spiritual conditions that will lead to growing up. The first is to rid ourselves of all these growth-hindering factors. Malice, let me repeat them, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Do you have any of those or any one of those or any shape of those in your life? You need to repent of that. Say, Jesus, I want it out. I get rid of it. I run from that. Do you crave the pure spiritual milk of an intimacy with Jesus Christ? And are you allowing the Holy Spirit to shape you as you are being built as a living stone, part of the living spiritual house of the body of Christ? Are you growing up? Are you maturing? Rid yourself, crave, and be shaped the way the Holy Spirit wants to shape you. Let's stand for prayer. Maybe the Holy Spirit has spoken to you that there is malice, there's slander, there's gossip, there's envy and jealousy and these things that have to go. Repent of them right where you stand. Jesus, this is sin. I don't want it in my life. I want it cut out. I get rid of it. I denounce it. Give it to Jesus. Put it at the foot of the cross. And let it die. Thank you, Father, for your presence. thank you for the truth of your word. And we don't want to be spiritual babies all of our life, Lord. We want to grow up. We want to put away childish things and become mature followers of you. Mature followers of you, Jesus. We thank you for your love to us. And as we leave this room this morning, I pray that we will breathe in your presence and the conscious awareness of your presence in your Shekinah glory. Thank you for being here today, Lord, I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.